Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, while I plug this power cord up to this computer. Ken knows I've had AI or something attack my computer this morning. I was just standing up here, and all of a sudden it just started reacting without me touching anything, so I'm not sure what we're going to end up with this morning. So we'll get started. Mark chapter 4. What we have learned so far about the book of Mark is that Mark is probably the first gospel that was written out of all the gospels. And Matthew, Luke, and John kind of wrote things behind him, actually quoted many things that Mark had. Mark in his writing is showing to the world that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God at the same time, that he's a servant. So all of his writings have to do with him being a servant to the people. And the greatest takeaway so far in the book of Mark, we have learned this, that it's not the gospel of Mark. However, it is the gospel of God written through the hand of Mark, as he's describing this servant ministry of Jesus. And so, first of all, if you remember, I said in the outline that from chapter 1 to chapter 8 of Mark is the opposition to who he is, where he's from, who Jesus is, his teaching, his miracles, everything that he was done was under question by numbers of people. And we talked about the groups of people that were involved, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as well as the Herodians. And they were, religious groups as well as political groups, and they were battling for prestige in the land or power in the land, if you want to call it that. And so they're questioning, who in the world is this guy? You'll hear this question come up. It's come up already several times in the first three chapters as we looked at. As we finish chapter 3, there were three questions that came up about Jesus. Number one, who's the Lord of the Sabbath, or what's the Sabbath for, or the value of the Sabbath? Number two question was, why in the world does your disciples, I had to remind my wife of this morning, as she kind of was complaining that she had two cards, and she was wondering why she had two cards and everybody else had one card. And I said, well, you're not the only one that's got two cards. And I said, you sound like those people in the Bible that I've been talking about. Why are they going through the cornfields and eating and we can't? And then last week we looked at basically there is a new family. He's adopting a new family, and he addresses the fact who his mother, his father, his brother, and his sister is. And we looked primarily at this, we looked at this particular verse in Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. And so he actually is approached in the crowd by his real maternal mother and his brothers, and they're wanting to talk to him, and he says, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And then he responds with this lesson to this multitude of crowd of people. The one person that does the will of my Father, he's in the family, and he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. And he makes that very clear distinction that Mary, his mother, is going to have to do the will of the Father in order to be in the family as well. It's not just because she was the mother of Jesus she gets to go to heaven. No, she's got to make a decision too, that Jesus is the Messiah, and his brothers got to do the same thing, in which we know that his brothers rejected him. So today we're going to look at chapter 4, and it's concerning the teachings of Christ in parables. Now, many of you have heard the description and the definition of what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's the general definition to a parable, what it is. It goes much deeper. A parable is much broader and deeper than just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. How many of you remember this particular, not that particular thing, but how many of you remember this particular game when you was a kid? Anybody? The name of it is Concentration, right? They had a game show, And for those of you who are younger, yes, this is not digital. They actually manually had to turn those things. And there was like a, it was a big board, and it had 1 through 30, sometimes 1 through 60. And they would give a clue. And if you answered the clue right, then you got to choose what number. And you would pick the number, 8. And then they would flip the 8, and it was a picture of a puzzle. And all the clues had to do with this particular puzzle. So if you were able to guess successfully what the picture puzzle was, then you would win X amount of dollars, or you'd win that round, and then there was a championship round. They actually turned it into a game show as well. A board game. And it was very cumbersome. It had these little parts, and you had to manually do it. And how many of you have ever done a puzzle? Everybody? Nobody? Somebody? You ever done a puzzle? The puzzle? Yeah. Okay. So I got everybody's attention. You done a puzzle? This, by the way, is a puzzle. It's a picture of a puzzle. It's called Inside and Out. And there's little kitty cats, Miss Dottie, all for you. And there's a little, if you looked at this, it would probably be a very kind of difficult puzzle because it's all the multiple colors. I know Mary's done puzzles, multiple puzzles, and put them together and hung them up framed them and everything else. So one of the keys to a puzzle is to look at the master picture of what the puzzle is, right? If you were to dump these out on the table, just pictures of puzzle, you wouldn't know where they go to, and you'd have to try to figure it out. And so one of the keys is you keep this in front of you. And another key is you find those square edges. It's got to look like L. Y'all know what it is. That's the corners, right? There's 4 of them. There's only 4, unless you have a trapezoid or something else. And then you go from there. You work from the corners out, and you do the edges. Y'all with me? That strategy? Okay, but when you get in the middle or some of those harder things, it's kind of hard to figure it out. So that's what a puzzle is, and that's really what a parable is. Now this verse is at the end of our text that we're going to end up with this verse. And so what I'm going to start at the end and kind of go backwards. So the Bible says this, Jesus saying, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested." That's a premise statement. So keep that in mind. That's a forever thing. There's nothing hidden that will not be manifested or made known. Neither was there anything kept in secret, but that it should be abroad. It's not secret stuff. It's spread out. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And there's a very important distinction given in that verse that we're going to look at for us to understand this entire parable and the other parables that Jesus actually teaches. You cannot daydream about the future. You cannot have multiple things on your mind if you're going to pay attention to the parable. If you're going to do the puzzle, especially for me, I've got to clear my calendar, so to speak. I can't have the TV going. I can't have music going. I can't have supper going. I can't have lunch going. It's got to be kind of quiet so I can concentrate on solving the puzzle. When someone gives you a riddle to try to figure out, it's important for you to really concentrate so that you can solve, especially it has to do with life matters. And so just right now, I want everybody to take a deep breath in. This is not yoga, by the way. Take a deep breath in as well as you can, Marty, and slowly let it out. And now, I want us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you that it's not a mystery. It was written for us to know. God, we've got to know the key to the mystery. We got to know the master. We've got to understand what you're wanting us to hear. God, with all the chaos in the world today, it can easily distract us. God, even now I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now there's something I want you to notice here about this backdrop of this story. There's a multitude of people. This is the Bible says, chapter 4, verse number 1, then again, he's getting ready to teach again. He's around Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee, and he's ready. Class is coming in, and they're set to pay attention to what Jesus is about to say. Jesus, matter of fact, sees that there's so many people there, he cannot physically and do it well enough to be in the middle of the crowd teaching. So he says, set up some ships in the ocean, or the Sea of Galilee, and we'll go in those boats, and when we're ready, I will speak to the people. Have the people come to the shore, have them line up, and I will speak from the water to them. And it's important for us to understand that, because it's easy when you're on the water to speak and your voice carry, because the water actually carries sound waves. And so Jesus, knowing that, and so he readies himself. How many of you ever stood up in a boat? I know you probably, if you took a cruise, you stood up on a ship. Don't be smart, Alec. But how many of you actually how many of you taken a rowboat and stood up in the middle of it? How about a little bitty rowboat? How about a kayak? Anybody want to try standing up in a kayak? You can't do it, actually, unless you're really balanced. So the amazing thing about Jesus, this is often overlooked. Jesus not only calmed the sea, he not only calmed the waves and the storm, he not only walked on water, but he stood in the middle of a little bitty rowboat, because they had rowboats at the bank and the bigger fishing ships were out in the ocean or in the sea, and you had to row out to those boats. So these are little bitty boats, and they're little bitty rowboats. And so he's standing literally in the middle of this boat, and it's standing still in moving water. Now, how much talent does it take to do that? One, he's got to be in a position where there's no distractions to the people, because he's wanting this word to get out to them, this teaching, this parable. He's wanting them to understand the key to this doorway, if you would. And so he's standing in this boat, and all is ready. All eyes are on him, all ears are listening, and he's getting ready to proclaim this great parable to them. So I have some questions to ask you to begin with. What causes people to stop and listen to words? What is it that they're hearing? Now, I understand that deaf people cannot hear, but they can see fingers and they understand with their eyes and their mind what is being said. Blind people can't see, but most of them can hear, and you can be blind and deaf, and those are the ones that really have trouble. But I'm not sure if there's anyone in that crowd that is both blind and deaf. But if they were, could they hear, and what would they hear? What do you hear when you hear me preaching a message? How do you interpret what I say? And Jesus is standing in this ship, and his heart's desire is that all of this multitude of people, the various people, get this parable. And I want to remind you who is in this crowd. There are people who are coming just to be coming. They're spectators. They're wanting to see what's going on. There's also a crowd there that are investigators. They're investigating Jesus, and they're going to trip him up. And so they're listening for not the words, the purity of the words, but they're listening to try to get him. The spectators could care less what he's saying. They're just there for the big show. And then there are other people there. They're wanting something from Jesus. They're wanting Jesus to come out of that boat, touch them, and heal them. They're wanting money. They're wanting power, they're wanting prestige, they're wanting wisdom, they're wanting their eyes healed, they're wanting their ears, they're wanting their children to be healed, and so they're coming for that reason. And then there are other people there who were called and chosen, his disciples, they're in the ships. And these are the ones that Jesus preferred, and some, not all the 12 disciples are in these ships, just a few of them are. And then there are other disciples that are on the seashore, and others have come and they've recognized who Jesus is, and so they're wanting to follow him. So he's got a massive variety of people in this crowd, and he's wanting them to understand this parable. So I ask you this morning, which one are you? Are you coming to church as a spectator? Are you coming to church to get something out of church? You're wanting something from the message? Are you investigating, trying to figure out if I'm going to stumble or, you know, say something wrong? Are you here for just the fact that you don't have anything else to do? Are you a follower of Christ and that's the reason you're here? So I want us to pay close attention to this. And first of all, look at the presentation of the parables. And it's plural because it's singular because he's singling out one lesson, but he's teaching them in various parables. And Mark just happens to pull this one out and says, this is the one I'm going to write about. It's often called the parable of the sower, but in reality, it's the parable of the soils. Okay? Don't be distracted if I mispronounce something. I want you to get the value of the words and the lesson. So it's important to understand that Jesus is speaking in some 25 years after he speaks these words, Mark is writing them down. Not based upon total memory, but he is writing them down based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and telling him what to write. Therefore, it's an inspired word. So I give you this little tidbit, a life learning lesson. Things are going to come to you in your mind by the Spirit of God. And they are going to come at a moment's notice. The Spirit can speak at any time. And so it's always a wise idea to have a pen and a little pad in your pocket. And when the Spirit speaks to you and gives you inspiration, you stop what you're doing and write it down. Because it will impact your life. And he's trying to get your attention, but he's also trying to give you something that can change and alter your life. And that's the reason it's so important when you come to church that you listen, not just because of me, because it's God's word being spoken. And Jesus is wanting to get this crowd's attention, even though there are a variety, even though he knew there were people there trying to investigate him, he didn't matter. He wanted this pure word to get to them. This is the basis of this actual parable that he's trying to teach them. So here's the text, verse number 1. And began again to teach to the seaside, and there gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Verse number 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. He's actually given them the doctrine of God the Father. In verse number 3, hearken, behold. Those two words are very important because hearken is more like pay attention. Hearken is attention. Behold is literally stop, look, and listen, like crossing a railroad track. There's something big going to happen. So he says, let me have your attention. And then he says, behold, this is important, stop sign. And this is the lesson. There went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on the stony ground, where it had much earth. had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse number 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it and yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. It's interesting if you note verse number 8, that there were some that paid attention. They received the word, but out of what they received, they produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So I ask you again, what are you listening to? What is the result of you listening to a spoken word? There is an author of a book, and I've given it to you before. It's called The Mount of Olives, and How to Live an Extraordinary Life. The author of the book is Michael Ivanhoe, and he writes these 12 declarations. And declaration number one is probably the most important one that you need to understand for your entire life. It has impacted me, for sure, as I've read it. And it is simply this. Words spoken set life in motion. Words spoken set life in motion. Whatever you say has an impact on somebody. And on the flip side of that, depending on what you hear, it will have an impact on you. So, what is it that you're hearing, and what is it that's impacting your life? I want you to notice four things real quickly about this. Number one, every one of these souls, there's four of them. There's the wayside, stony, there's the thorny, and there's the good. All four of these souls receive the seed. That is the word. They received a little bit of the seed. So Jesus didn't matter about all of these various people that were in the multitude. When he spoke, he sowed the seed. And it went to all different kinds of people. It didn't matter what color they were, what language they spoke, where they were from, where they were poor or rich, whether they were investigating or just a spectator. The seed was sown, and it went to various soils. And what they did with it was entirely up to them. And mind you, he's teaching them this message, this lesson for themselves. He knows them. He knows what's in the crowd. The second thing to keep in mind is this. All the souls but one was prepared to receive the seed. There was only one soul out of the four that was ready, prepared, to receive the seed. There are many people that come to church. There are many people that sit down and hear a message, hear the songs, hear the word, but only some are ready to receive it. Only some are ready to hear it. And so, this is the illustration Jesus has given to them, that there was only one soul prepared, ready, good, that he called good, ready to receive the seed. The third thing to keep in mind, even though they were not ready, some of the soils actually germinated the seed. In other words, they received it, it began to grow in their life. However, there was something wrong. The reason they didn't make fruit. It even says that even the ones that fell by the thorns produced no fruit, even though they grew to maturity. And then number four is this. One soul was the only soul that was ready to receive it. They received the seed. They took the seed in. It did great things, but it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Have you ever seen a farm? You look at this field right behind the church. If you look at that field, over here to the left, if you go out the door and you look to the left, there is a low place. Water gets stuck over there in that place. If you look straight up, there's a little hill. And so there's no water up there. It all runs down here. So all of this field was planted by the same tractor. It was the same seed, bought at the same store. It was fertilized by the same method and way. It was scattered out evenly. The farmer sometimes, every once in a while, he'll spray it to kill the bugs and stuff. It's sprayed evenly. Everything's done the same to all of those ears of corn. But some of those ears of corn are not going to produce good ears of corn. Some of them are going to be stagnant over here in the water, and they're not going to grow very well. Some of them up on the hill may be scorched if it's hot and the rain doesn't soak into the soil good enough. There are only some of the corn that actually, the stalks that are in the ground are only going to produce so many corn stalks, or ears of corn. There you go. And so that's where you get, some is going to get 30 and some 60 and some 100. In our lifetime, young people will absorb a lot of education. Not a lot of talent, not a lot of skills, because they hadn't done it yet. But they'll learn a lot. And depending on how much they learn and apply it to their life, they can accelerate their skills. And some are going to produce a whole lot, and some not so many. And then as we get older, our hearing slows down. Huh? What'd you say? And so we don't hear as much. And so we pick out words that we're satisfied with. Even in the scriptures, we'll pick out stories that we're familiar with, and we'll throw the rest of them aside. And we're not totally listening or hearing God in His full message. And so therefore, maybe we produced 100-fold in our young life, but now in our aged life, we're producing only 30. The intent is to produce fruit. Problem is, how well we accept it in our life is the value of the fruit that we produce. So we come to number two, the purpose of teaching in parables. Why did Jesus teach in these parables? Well, we find out, Mark chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked him the parable. In other words, what does this mean? And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all of these are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. There are two groups of people mentioned here in the book of Mark. They are not mentioned in Matthew or Luke. Mark says that there were some with him and his disciples. In other words, there were more than just his 12. There were those people who really believed Jesus was Messiah. They were wanting to learn about this message. And so they came to him while he was alone, while the crowd has dismissed. And he's still sitting in the boat, and they're coming, and they're saying, it could have been that there were people in the crowd, and they were asking some of the disciples, what is he talking about? What does he mean? And those disciples, I don't know. And so they hung out after church, and they wanted to find out. And so they asked Jesus, what in the world were you talking about? This is foreign stuff to me. What does it mean? And the key is, no matter what group was standing there, they neither one of them, nobody, not even Peter, not John, not Luke, not anybody knew what Jesus was talking about. They didn't really fully understand it. And so Jesus kind of explained to them here, the mysteries of God are to be known. The good thing about God is this. It's a principle in the Scriptures. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you're wanting to know something from God, it will be revealed to you. One of the reasons that Jesus revealed the meaning of this parable to the disciples is this very important reason. It was so that A, that they would understand it, and B, they would go be able to tell others, because Jesus wasn't going to hang around forever. And he wanted them to know this lesson. He wanted them to know the meaning of this so that they would be able to go out and teach others other. And the very reason, listen, the very reason you should come to church and hear God's Word is for you to learn it so you can teach it to your family and your grand-grand and great-grandchildren and other people so they'll grow. so that you will grow as well. So if you're a disciple of Christ, a real disciple of Christ, you're going to be hungry for the Word. You're going to be digging for the truth. You will love hearing the truth, the gospel. You will be like the deer panting after water brook and after God. Then upon learning the truth, it'll be like when you went to school. How many of you went to school? And you went to school as a little bitty tot. You probably don't remember this, but I remember this about you. Except for Ken, maybe. I didn't live that long ago. But when you went to school and you learned something, you ran, and it was exciting to you, you ran home and you said, "Mom, Dad, look what I learned today," as if your mom and dad has never been to school before, right? You were excited about learning it, and that's the way a disciple is in learning something in the gospel, the spiritual things. You're excited about learning, so you're going to turn to people. Now, I know what's in your mind. I know what you're wondering about. I know the great question that's on your mind, and it's this. Why did Jesus say that he didn't want these people converted? Now, what's on your mind? I mean, he actually said, "I taught them in parables so that they wouldn't know." The key to that is he says, those who are without, I taught in parables, lest they be converted and come in. Parables are like a doorway. There's a separation. If you remember, Jesus has this crowd of people, when he's alone, coming to him, like in the house, "Hey, tell us what this means." The rest of the crowd who was standing there, who has received the seed, they left. They didn't understand it, nor did they want to investigate to find out what it was. The key to that puzzle and the riddles trying to solve them is to know the true key. The truth is this: a person cannot be converted unless they know the truth and the truth set them free. Unless it was revealed to you about the truth, unless the spoken word came to you and you understood the gravity of your sin and you understood that your sin is punishable by death, an eternal flame, and you totally understood the results or the resolve of your problem is the cross, you cannot nor will you be converted. Doing good acts of faith is not going to get you to heaven. You must, A, understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. B, that the gravity of your sin is going to send you to hell. You will die in your sins. And C, that the cross is the only way that you can have the forgiveness of sins. That's the truth. That's the message. And for us to just say that it's different, for us to determine a different Bible says something differently, so I'm going to believe it, just because the priest says it or this preacher down here says it, doesn't make it true. The truth is, you must understand that you're a sinner and you need the Word of God to save you. You need a Savior to save you. And then you need to understand, I've got a change in my life. So to the outsiders, they didn't get that message. They didn't understand that message. And Jesus is saying, because they didn't understand that message, because they're without, because they're outside, they're not going to know the truth. And so therefore, that's the reason I gave this message in parables. Chuck Swindoll says this, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of the moment. The manufacture of the saint is the task of a lifetime." It is a miracle that you're converted. It's a miracle that the word comes to you. It's a miracle that the seed is thrown out and that it hits your heart. But then you have to do something about your life the rest of your days. So there are various people here, and there are various interpretations as to what he is saying. It depends on the quality of the hearing. It's not just coming and listening to. When you're listening to music, you're listening to a lot of things. You may be listening to the lyrics, you may be listening to the bass, you may be listening to the melody, you may be listening to the words, the lyrics, and missing some of those words. But when you hear the music, you actually can distinguish, tell me if I'm wrong, Julie, each and every note. And you can feel the sense of what the writer put into the song in the lyrics when you truly hear the song. When you know the meaning behind that song, why it was written, it inspires you even more. And it makes you want to tune in even deeper to that particular message to hear it. So I have some suggestions for you in this crowd. The farmer may have thought, he's telling me I need to be more careful in the way I cast my seed. I guess I've been wasting my seed. The politician who was there in that crowd may have thought, he's telling me that I need to begin a farm education program to help farmers more efficiently to cast their seed. This will be a big boost in my reelection campaign. And if people support me, I may even run for president. The newspaper reporter may have thought, he's telling me that there is a big story here about the bird problem or the global warming problem. That's why the seeds were engulfed in flames. How it affects the farming community, and that's a great idea for the next series in the paper. The salesman may have thought this. He's encouraged me to use my fertilizing farming additive sales. Well, I could help that farmer more than he knows if he uses my product. And we know that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes are there, and the Pharisees may have said this. I know what he's teaching us. He's wanting everybody to grow more corn so his disciples can go out and eat more corn on the Sabbath. In reality, none of them knew what Jesus was teaching. They were blinded. They were dumb to it. They were speculating what he was saying. They had their own interpretation. And listen, that's what's happening in the world today of religion. We have all these denominations. They have their own private interpretation. You have all kinds of preachers standing up in pulpits today, and they actually would say that this seed does not mean the word. It means money. It means something else. The seed of your faith. And you hear them. You know them. They're heretics, to be honest with you. They're liars. The seed means the word because Jesus actually gives it to us in the Scripture. We have all of these ideas of what the Bible says and what God intended. You do not know what God intended unless the Spirit of God tells you what God intended. And we need to be careful with what we say and how we say it concerning the Word of God. So then we get into the last part of this, and this is the power of the parable. I'm going to read the entire text. I'm just going to highlight a few things concerning it. Jesus explains this parable to him. He says, first of all, the sower that soweth, he's sowing the Word. And then he explains each soil. The one by the wayside is one that was sown. They heard the word, and Satan came and immediately took it away and sown it out of their heart. And then he goes on to say, those that were on the stony ground, they also received the word, but immediately they received it with gladness. They were happy. They were clapping their hands. They were in church, and they were singing hymns. The problem is they had no root in themselves. And when afflictions came, when persecutions came, they were immediately offended and they left the church. Then he describes the thorns. They are they that heard the word. They received the word. However, the cares of this world, the things of this world, the money, the fancies of this world, caught them up, choked them so badly that they became unfruitful. They were a young, healthy stalk. They were growing well. It was going to be a good piece of corn, but it didn't make it because the cares of the world choked out the fruit. Then he goes on to describe those in the good ground. They are the ones that heard the word, received the word, and he brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. In conclusion, I give you these things. First of all, the sower sowed the word. It is important what word is sown. Words spoken sets life in motion. But what word? Paul said this, "I marvel that you have so soon removed him that has called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some of you trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." There's only one word. It's this word, the revelated word, the word that comes down from heaven. That's the reason I say it's so important that when God gets a hold of you and shakes you while you're driving down the highway, a thought comes to you, it pounds your heart. You should stop and write it down what God's saying to you, because it is a most powerful message, more powerful than anything that I could say. It's God speaking to you directly. And it's the sower that is sowing the word, not anyone else, not someone fancy. It doesn't matter who he looks like. And I did say he. It doesn't matter who he looks like or what he's dressed up as. It doesn't matter what kind of language he's speaking in, if it's southern or if it's northern. If it's a spoken word, it's important. If you think the seed represents money, if you think it represents love, if you think the seed represents hard work, you've missed the point of the lesson on the souls. It is the word. We cannot alter it. We cannot change it. We cannot give them our own private interpretation of it. You can discuss it. You can have all kinds of opinions. You can debate it, argue with it, whatever you want to do. But when you stand before God Almighty, it is going to be the word that judges you. And it's not what you think. It's what thus saith the word. The second thing, not only is the sower that sows the word, and there's nothing, by the way, wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. He didn't buy it from the wrong market. The second thing is this, the seed or the word must fall on hearing ears, not just listening ears. It's not just about coming to church and, I listen in church. It's deeper than that. You got to hear the words. You got to change your life. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "Jesus didn't use parables to blind people, but because they were blind, therefore Jesus used the parabolic method, not in order to blind them, but in order for them to take a look again, not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them toward a new attention." In other words, he spoke these parables for them to stop and think. Remember that? Hearken, behold. He said this parable for them to dig deeper. What he was saying, to come to him and ask him, what does it mean? He sometimes holds things back from, he doesn't always answer our prayers and give us what we're asking. He holds it sometimes for us to dig deeper and figure out why, to ask more. Listen, in order for you to be truly, truly a disciple of Christ, you've got to dig deeper into the Word. It may become boring. It may become second-handed. You can become complacent in your Christian walk, but a true disciple is going to continue dig until the answer comes. There's a lot of people who think, to some degree, that all they've got to do is do things and they'll get to heaven. James has a different take, although he adds this into his words. He says, but the doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, are be doers. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his own way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And there's a very important process. You can't just do and not hear. You got to hear and then do what you hear, what you understand is true. If you just come to church and you listen to the Word of God and you say, well, check the box, I went to church today, that's not what God wants. He wants the Word to impact your life, to change you. If you just sat here and you listened to a bunch of words, okay, I've heard that parable before. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I got it. Cool. You're probably not going to produce any fruit. But if you take the full impact of what he's saying here, that the word is important to hear and what word is spoken as you hear and dig into it, it's not important for you to go home and listen to CNN or Fox News or whoever else you listen to. It's the word. It's not important that you go to Netflix and see the latest, greatest movie that they got on there. It's the word that's going to get you to heaven. It's not the ESPY Awards. It's not the Wimbledon. It's not the latest race car driver out there who's speaking a few heavenly words to his race car fans, or the greatest football player or basketball player that says a few things about inspiration about their team. That's not going to get you into heaven. It's not how many trophies you got, how many, you know, things you wear around your necklace. No, it's the Word of God. And how well you paid attention to it, how well you caressed it and took care of it and handled it. One of the greatest values of the Word of God, which is unfiltered and uncompromised, it is for our correction. If you don't want to be corrected, listen, if you don't want to be disciplined, if you don't want to be told that you made a mistake, then you're never going to do anything with your life, because you'll never know what you've done wrong. You've got to accept the discipline, the criticism. You've got to accept the fact that you failed, and don't hide it. Fess it up. Yeah, I made a mistake, but I'm going to correct it. Don't try to explain it away. Well, somebody else made me do this. In order to get in life and have a career and be successful in life itself, don't offer an excuse. You tell your boss, man, yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I made a mistake, and this is what I'm going to do to correct that problem. I'm going to make sure I don't do it again. You confess it. Make it up. And lastly is this, and I think it's probably the most important thing that I could give to you, besides the sower sowed the word and the seed must fall on hearing ears, but there is the sensitivity to the value of the fruit. The whole scope of this lesson is produce fruit. It could be 30, it could be 60, it could be 100. But the idea is for you to produce fruit in your life. And there is a couple of things to bear in mind about the fruit. First of all, there is our separation from the cares of this world. Do people see that there's a difference in your life? The Word of God will have no effect in your life. You're not a listener if you're still worried about the things of this world, because they're going to pass away. Money, fame, fortune, house, car, they're going to fall apart. But do you spend more time thinking about the things of this world than the things of God, the Word of God? If you're always got your nose in the Bible, some people may say, well, that guy's pretty spiritual. And what is he up to? The second thing is our submission to the mission of producing fruit. How serious are you about producing spiritual fruit in your life? You may be wanting to impress people about how strong you are, how fast you are, how many things you've got, how successful you may be in business, how much money you make. But when people see that you're submissive to the will of God, to the Word of God, and you want more than anything else to produce spiritual fruit in your life, they will know that you're serious about your discipleship and that God is serious to you. And the last thing is this: our steadfastness in the protection of the process of spiritual growth. That is, how faithful you are to seeing that the church be successful. If you just think the church is going to be successful all on its own, then that's fine. But the church rises and falls upon your faithfulness. The fruit of this church is based upon how hard you work at it and think about this church. And it's a byproduct of how much you love the Lord and love His Word. In closing, I ought to give you the little story behind the song that we sang this morning. When Dave sent me those songs, I knew the story of one of those songs. He didn't know what I was going to preach, but it's the most impactful story. Fanny Crosby is the author of that story. Many of you know her. She's authored many songs. But she authored the song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." It is said that she was in prison, not serving time, but she was ministering to the prisoners. And as she was ministering and witnessing to them, she was walking down the hallway, and she was quoting the verse of which this particular song came from. And while she was quoting it, one of those prisoners cried out, "Oh God, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by." And so therefore, it inspired her to write, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." It's a prayer that we pray, and we long for God to be in our life, but yet we don't pay attention to Him. His words kind of just fall out of our ears like water on a duck's back. The word is sown. It's on the wayside. It's on the stony. It's in the thornies. But has it hit the good soil of your heart? Has it changed you so that you would change the world? You know what's wrong in our country? In our world today, they don't want to listen to the Word. They don't want to listen to sound teaching, good advice from elderly people. They don't want to pay attention to the satisfaction and the peace of the elderly. They want to get, and no matter who's in their way, they're going to destroy them to get them out of the way so they can have whatever. Oh, our cry should be, "Oh, gentle Savior, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. For your salvation, your soul is in His hands, and you need Him for you to be a better person, a disciple, a follower of Christ." May we do that. Let's all stand. Oh, have you surrendered it all to Him? Have you given Him all of your attention, all of your will, all of your being?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I
Give your life to Him, your all. I want us to end in a word of prayer, and I want us to pray especially for Marty back there. He didn't know I was going to do this, but he's in a lot of pain. I'm thankful that he's here, number one, but you know you're miserable when you're in pain. He's been paying attention through the pain. And I want us to pray. And we believe God can heal. Amen. And I believe God can heal Marty. You believe that? I want to ask Dave if he would to lead us in a word of prayer. And
our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that we've heard this morning. Pray that we would be a good soil. For your word will flourish. Pray for Brother Marty this morning, because he's in so much pain. But he was here, and he listened to your word this morning. Thank you that he came and listened. And we pray that you've touched all of our hearts, but we pray especially for Marty. You've touched his heart this morning, and we pray that you'll touch his body now, and that pain that he's going through, we pray that you would ease that pain, you would heal him. We know you can. You're the great physician. We don't rely on the